focus on the resurrection. And I want to share some things, and I will expound a little bit on what Noah was talking about, how this thing started in a garden, right? Ended in a garden. Started with a tree issue, right? Fruit on one tree, and end it with fruit on another tree. And so I think sometimes we forget what it means to be. One of the key elements about Be Loved Company is we are a prophetic culture. And I think sometimes we forget that. And what I mean by that is the whole Bible is prophetic in its truth. And so this thing started out with prophetic declaration, and it went to the Gospels, which was the revelation of that prophetic declaration. Then it went to the New Testament church, which is living out what prophetic experience looks like. And we see these from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and it's almost impossible to look at the whole Bible and not think it was prophetic. People that reject prophetic today amaze me. It's just like, really? You realize that the two main offices, even in the fivefold gifts, are first the apostle, then the prophet, according to the book of Acts. And so we have a tendency to miss, but here's the thing I was thinking about today. Me as a person, unless I live in prophetic revelation, it's going to be hard for me to grow. And Jesus went as far as to say to the disciple, there's some things that you don't know yet, but when he comes, he's going to reveal all truth to you, and he's going to show you things to come. And I believe that prophetic aspect of the kingdom is still unfolding for us. Is still unfolding in each and every one of us. And I believe we're going to see, when he said, greater things than these shall ye do, he wasn't comparing their strength. I think he was comparing with what society would look like today and what the world would look like today with this new diseases and new all this stuff, because we've got all this, you know, GMO and all this stuff. We're coming into a new age, and we were going to see miracles that maybe not have been mentioned, but prophetically Jesus said, you're going to encounter them. There's going to be signs and wonders you may not have seen. Sometimes we write off things because it's not in this book or that book. But the reality is, if we're a prophetic culture, we're always changing and we're always stepping into who we are. And I think that concept for me as a believer, not as a pastor, was one of the key changing factors for my life. When I realized that Jesus and the Holy Spirit is still speaking, I haven't arrived. Right? There's still things that you and I have to learn. We have to be open to. And so it's very important that we remain prophetic. Everything in the death and resurrection of Jesus, everything in that story points to who he is and who we are. And the revelation is it's 100% prophetic. And if you don't embrace it, you can miss it. It doesn't mean that's not who you are. It just means that you're failing to walk in who you're called to be. And so I want to take a little bit of time and talk about this resurrection story. And I love preaching on the blood, and I love preaching on all the things, that the stripes and the crown of thorns and the nails and all that stuff. But I really want to do what Noah did. I want to focus kind of a little bit on the garden, and I want to talk about what resurrection looks like for us. And I want to read this. I want to start in John chapter 20, and it's not going to be up there, so you're going to have to look it up. But I want to read it from the Jewish Bible. And this is really interesting. John 20, 1 to 15. So I didn't put it up there because there's so much scripture that's connected to this. But I want to read it. And there's some Jewish words. I'll change them to English for you. But anyway, it's not a big deal. You can figure out who they are. But early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Miriam of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. She came running. I'll get my new tongue working. She came running to Shimon Kepha, which is Peter, and the other Talmid, which is disciple. This is how this translation works. So I'll use the real names from now on. The one Yeshua loved, and we know that John wrote that he was the greatest loved disciple. And you may say, I don't know about that. Here's the interesting. You never see Jesus rebuking John. You can go through the Old Testament. At the New Testament, you'll see him rebuking other disciples. The two guys that wanted to sit next to him on the kingdom, you see him constantly in a constant rebuke to poor old Peter. But isn't it funny that Peter became one of the greatest apostles of the New Testament? Amen. Right? So he's not saying he loved John more, but John's saying, hey, I was his favorite. So I can tell you tonight, I'm his favorite. You need to know that. And he said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Then Kepha, or Peter, and the other disciple started for the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter. I mean, they're in a hurry. They're having a hard time believing this. And they reached the tomb first. And this other disciple is actually John. This is John's translation of what happened. He said, I actually outraced Peter because I love Jesus more than Peter. It's like it was a competition, right? So I beat Peter to the tomb. And watch this now. So in verse 5 says, stooping down, he saw the linen burial sheets lying there, but did not go in. Now, I want to stop here. Because in order for you to get the greatest revelation that you can get of Christ, it happens when you respond to the openings that the Lord gives you in revelation and experience. I'm very cautious to, and I had to learn this. I've had to learn this just over even the last 10 years. I'm very cautious because if I hear or see something I don't understand, we have a tendency to want to write it off, right? So what we do is we don't fully engage in that encounter, and we actually miss a great revelation and truth. And you'll see this in the Jewish Bible because it talks about what happens to John. But I want you to see this, and this is what I love about Peter. Then following him, Kepha, Peter, arrived. He entered the tomb. Peter was on his way in. I don't know if Peter felt terrible about his last couple encounters with Jesus, even after the resurrection. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? It was three times, it level of importance where Peter's heart, it exposed Peter. And Peter actually said, what about this guy next to me? And Jesus said, don't worry about him, Peter, worry about you. Remember the story in Acts? So I don't know what's going on in Peter, but Peter somehow needed a greater revelation at this point in his life. Now, I want you to just stop for a moment and think about this. You're a disciple. Jesus already told you, you will not fully understand everything that's going to happen. Then he's taken. And you're left with a group of guys. And you're trying to figure out, okay, what's now? I want you to see the desperation that Peter had. These guys were living on limited truth, not just because Jesus said they wouldn't grasp it, but because the Holy Spirit's baptism, the fullness of it, had not been given to them yet. The person of truth really didn't have a voice in their life. He didn't have a prophetic utterance in their life. I want you to think about this. This is a desperate situation. And the sad thing about it, there's a truth that evolves out of the resurrection of Jesus that not just declares who he is or who he was, but it also declares who you and I are now presently. But I still find myself having encounters and being scared to go in the tomb. And until, I want to stop here for the reason, because until we get to the place where we just start embracing who Jesus is, we start embracing who he's called us to be. And it doesn't look like anything what you think it looks like. That's the hard thing about when you grow up in church. You've already got this predetermined lens what it's supposed to look like. You know that this is a different lens, right? You know the disciples actually thought that Jesus was come to wage war and free them from Roman authority. It's not happening any way they thought it was planned. Have you ever thought something was going to happen and you got in there and thought, I've had messages I preached. I thought, man, I'm going to walk up there and this thing is just going to rock everybody. And it was like being at the cemetery preaching. And I'm not saying they weren't getting it. I'm just saying there was an encounter that I had in that engagement that did something to me and changed me. So what I felt was happening to me, I assumed was happening to everybody else. The cool thing about the revelation of resurrection, I'm going to talk about it in a moment. The cool thing about the revelation of resurrection is each and every one of us is responsible for the truth of it, the facts of it, the prophetic utterances that it gives to us. Let me finish reading this. So Peter, Kepha, If you ever watched Chosen, Jesus calls Peter Kepha the whole time through the whole movie. It's really interesting. But anyway, I love that name. He entered the tomb and saw the burial sheets lying there. Also the cloth that had been around his head lying on the sheets, but in a separate place and still folded up. Then the other disciple, then John, who had arrived to the tomb first, listen to this, also went in. Now watch this statement. He saw and he trusted. You don't read this in any other translation except this Jewish translation. He saw and he trusted. Now, he could have probably lived a long time on, hey, I went in, he wasn't there. And John said, yeah, I went in, I kind of peeked in, I saw the burial, but I wasn't willing to really step into what God was doing and the revelation that the tomb and the garden and the resurrection of Jesus had for me. And sometimes I think myself, and I'm talking about myself, sometimes I think I'm still looking for something that's already there. So people always ask me, what do you think your big thing is? You know, what's the thing you like to talk about the most? Well, I love marriage, and I also love identity. I think it's one of the things that I love the most. So watch this, and he trusted. They had not yet come to understand that the Bible, the scripture teaches that the Messiah has to rise from the dead. They still weren't getting it. They're not like, oh, we knew this would happen, even though Jesus constantly repeated. It was like, what's going on, John? I don't know, Peter. This is weird. Maybe they stole his body. They're still living in this place of undiscovered truth. Watch this. So the disciple returned home, but Miriam stood outside crying. This is verse 11. She bent down, peered into the tomb, and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Yeshua, Jesus, had been. One at the head, one at the feet. Why are you crying? Jesus asked, or the angel asked. They asked her. Watch this. She said, they took my Lord. She said to them, I don't know where they put him. We wouldn't say that we live in moments where we don't know where he is, but we feel like that. You ever had a bad situation you pray about and he's not moving? You're like, where are you, God? Why are you allowing this stuff to happen? Why am I going through this crisis? We still live. The scary thing is I still live sometimes with the concept that Jesus is out there, not in here. You'll never have anybody as close to you as in here. You can hold hands. You can snuggle. You can split a box of popcorn, but you're never going to have anybody as close to you as in here. They can be out here. You can feel all the mushy stuff, all the emotional aspects of it. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody's going to be as close to you as Jesus is close to you. And yet sometimes we're constantly looking for him. I remember I walked in the service one day and I said, Holy Spirit, I want you to come. The Holy Spirit said, I'm already here. Said, I came with you. I'm in you. You don't have to ask me to come. I'm here. But it's fun when you recognize me. Hey, Holy Spirit, I feel you. Man, there was an anointing in this place tonight during worship. And if you didn't feel it, your wood's wet. Literally. So they're having this incredible encounter. Why are you crying, they asked. They took my Lord. She said to them, and I don't know where they have put him. As she said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there, but she didn't know who he was. Yeshua said to her, Jesus, lady, why are you crying? Now notice he didn't call her by name here. He just said, lady, why are you crying? Right? Watch this. Whom are you looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you're the one who carried him away, just tell me where you put him, and I'll go and get him myself. And she sounds almost like she's Southern. I'll just go get him myself. I'll tell you right now, right? Listen, it took one thing. Here's all Jesus had to say for her to get the revelation. He said, Miriam. it was almost like the moment that Jesus spoke to her after the resurrection, there was an unfolding revelation that hit her of intimacy she never experienced before. And the first word out of her mouth was, Yeshua. So when we look at this story, we need to understand that the whole entire life, the whole book is prophetic. Old and New Testament is built totally on who he is. Who he is. And one thing I've noticed about growing up in the church is when I read scripture sometimes, I have a tendency to connect with weakness or the negativity aspect first. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You read a commandment and you go, I don't know if I can do that. We read about sacrifices like, oh. We struggle with some of this thing. We take that scripture, count the cost, and we use it in a negative spiritual context. Well, I can't give everything because then I wouldn't have nothing. We always look at the sacrifice. We always look at that. And we have this tendency. I'll give you a couple of real neat scriptures that we quote all the time. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said this, I die daily. And I'm like, when I first read that, I thought, die daily, that don't sound fun to me. I mean, it just, you know, I grew up in the funeral business, God. I was hoping not to die at all. Dying don't sound like, you know, because we see this as a negative of Paul saying, I'm just barely making it, man, and I'm struggling here, and I'm having to, you know, cut myself and whatever. I don't know, but he's struggling. And so we have a tendency to see this negative. What he's really saying here is a choice he's making to live every day in resurrection. Amen. What if it's not about dying at all? What about if he's just declaring to you, hey, I have this choice. I keep the old man dead every day so I can live in the new man. I make sure the flesh every day is submitted to God. And it's not any effort or work. I just get up and say, hey, Jesus, I want to walk in what you did for me today. I want to live in what you did for me. I want to experience what you did for me. And I, listen, even if there was a negative in the Bible, I think when you read the whole Bible and every story, you can't really see a negative. I don't believe Jesus is negative. I don't believe the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Holy Spirit comes in and said, hey, you suck. Just want you to know. Just being honest with you today. I don't believe Jesus sees us through sin. I believe he sees us through grace. He sees you as you were meant to be because of what Jesus has done. And a big part of that is the resurrection. It actually brought this shift to your identity. You remember about a week ago, I preached on giving. I read this scripture about the rich young ruler. Sell all you have and give it away. Boy, that's a hard one. You can't tell me when you read this at first, it's not maybe you have a little bit of a negative thing to you. So we have to buffer that. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is telling you to give everything away. What if he did? What if that was the criteria of you stepping in? Remember, I talked about this story. The issue was, Lord, how do I have eternal life? Well, give all you have. Give it away. Come follow me. And when we read these stories, because we have this negative outlook first, we were totally miss who Jesus was wanting to be for him in that moment. Jesus wasn't saying the cost. He wasn't even concerned about the cost. He was saying, you really want to live? You really want to get it? You really want to walk it out? You want to walk it out here? You want to walk it out? You want to be there? You really want to get the fullness of it? Get everything you have and literally, totally, 100% trust me. And I think for me, a lot of times, I miss a lot of this stuff simply because I never fully grasp my identity or his. I'm going to say this. It's going to be impossible for you to grasp your identity until you grasp his identity in your life. It's impossible. And this resurrection story was about a shift of a focus of identity. It was a group of people that followed Jesus that actually came to a place where now they were moving out of having to live with this realm of somebody they were codependent upon to some degree, but they were given moments to have encounters and they missed it. They were excited about all the wrong things. When Jesus was just simply preparing them to walk out the prophetic revelation of what was coming in the death, the resurrection of who he was. And it would change who they were. This is not a heavy thing. I was not meant to live with a split personality, the old man and the new man. I was meant to live as the new man. And the interesting thing is Jesus never asked the disciples to do anything that he hadn't already done. Well, he said greater things than these. He's not saying that I couldn't do those things. He did those things according to the culture he was living. He was saying the culture's going to shift and you're going to do some things. You're going to do them differently. You're going to do some things that I didn't have to do because you're going to be dealing with a different generation. You're going to be dealing with things differently. The world was shifting. It was transforming. Diseases were growing. Instances were happening. I mean, the mule eventually went away. The bicycle came and then the cart and then all that good stuff. Then the car. So God does not let things go past us without us prophetically in our lives shifting with what's happening. I'm going to tell you right now, you know, God is not into times and seasons. He doesn't live on a time chart. We do, because we're in the world. So people say to me, well, I just believe it's just not my time right now to receive a miracle. I don't believe that. I believe you either get it or you don't get it. I'm sharing some core beliefs with you. And I believe it for myself. And I think when we fully understand who we are, we stop focusing on what we have to lose. We start focusing on the gain. And Jesus' whole life story and the disciples' life story give us this revelation. So there's all kinds of interesting little truths. I love John's version of it. I love Matthew 28. I don't know, you know, when I watched Chosen, it gave me a whole different love for Matthew. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just, he's such a brilliant writer. And I love this in 28:1-3, the Living Bible says, early on Sunday morning, this is Matthew telling the story, as a new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and I love this last statement, and sat on it. And I'm the type of person now, I don't want to get into a truth that just is an assumption. I want to take a truth like this and say, okay, there's a revelation and he sat on it. He sat on it. This is such a typical, I'm going to give you some scripture in a moment. This is such a typical story concerning a proverb that Solomon gave us and Isaiah gave us in Isaiah 66:1, where he said, you know, he sat on his throne and the earth was his footstool, that he created everything. This was an angelic being given a description of the power of what it means to sit on somebody. Let me share a story. I had a brother, Wayne. I have lots of brothers. They're all older, all bigger than me. My brother and Wayne, we were the closest, so we fought a lot until I got older. When I got older and I learned how to handle a knife, he really didn't bother me much after that. But when I was younger, he would get me down, sit on my chest, and get his legs up here and pin my shoulders down and just sit there. And what he was doing was he was showing his dominance. That he could take me until I got older. And then a lot of my brothers begin to get a little scared about me. But here's this revelation that the throne of God is established on the top of the obstacles of your miracle. This was an obstacle. This stone was an obstacle. So we see Jesus here and our obstacle here, but if you look at Scripture, your obstacle's here and Jesus is here and your miracle is here. He's actually given us a definition of even the heavenly's placement, the angels of God's placement. The Bible actually tells us in Ephesians 2 and 6 that you and I are now seated in heavenly places. So we're actually here, and the big stone thing we live on is down here. We call earth. There was a shift that happened for us at the resurrection of Jesus that it's actually now heaven responds to who we are. It responds to our situations. It responds to our weaknesses. We're meant to live from this place where we're actually heavenly minded. We're kingdom minded. We're sonship minded. The disciples, I think the hardest shift for them was they were no longer who they were in the Gospels. They were the New Testament church now, and they had to embrace this new role that they have. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. Let me debunk a truth for you. Jesus did not need the stone rolled away. Amen. How can you say that? Because when he visited the disciples, he walked through the door. That's right. He walked through walls. He didn't have to roll the stone away. This was a prophetic utterance for us. Amen. Jesus knew that this new development or aspect, this new intimacy, this new identity with him was going to be so powerful that the whole journey had to have these nuggets for us in our identity. If you look at all the seven sufferings of Jesus, they all have to do with your identity now. If you look at the cross, if you look at the tree, if you look at the place where it was done, it all has to do with who you are now. Why? Because 1 John 4 and 17 says we have this responsibility to be as he was on this rock, in this world, on this planet. The stone was rolled away not to let keep us from coming in, but to let Jesus out, I believe. They rolled it away so he could give this testimony of how ridiculous this was, that we would think there was anything that was big enough to keep us from new intimacy and new identity. Listen to this. Obstacles are nothing for Jesus. And sometimes we focus so much on the stone. Now, look at Miriam going out there. The first thing she's thinking is, how am I going to get rid of that stone? How am I going to tend? How am I going to put fresh spice, fresh ointment? It already happened for him. This whole story is about who you become now. And I'm going to tell you something. Growing up, very religious, hearing more, not that I never heard anything good in my life, teachings, preachers, yes, absolutely. But if I was to give you the ratio, if you was to look at a scale, negative, positive, it would kind of look like this, negative. Where I was constantly striving, working at trying to be who I already was. And it took a long time for these things to level out. One of the key revelations was Jesus said, Jamie, I already took care of all your negatives. I already took care of all your negatives. You're full of promise. You're full of favor. You're full of anointing. You're full of power. You're full of authority. You're full of gifts. I'm talking about all of us. Why would I need to focus on a negative aspect of something so miraculous? Once again, I love preaching on the cross and the blood and the death and the stripes, but I so much more love where that truth led us to an even greater greater positive. And I think for me, I had a tendency to focus on the negative because It puts approval on my weakness. When I accept the negative, it puts approval on my weakness. So, you know, Paul said the things I don't want to do, you know, I should do, and the things I'm okay. You know, Peter got called Satan, so I'm good. Hasn't called me that yet. But somehow I want approval of where I'm living. Or it justifies my inability to walk out my identity. It gives me a reason not to be obedient. So I have a tendency to look at the failures. When Jesus, with the death and the resurrection of the cross, confronted every negative in your life. John 10 says he came not that you just have life, but have life abundantly. His intention was us to live from the cross, from the tomb, from death to life, from less to more, from weak to powerful, from defeated to victory, from orphan to son, from victim mentality to a renewed identity and a renewed mind, from empty to full. I mean, I could go on and on. And that stone, that obstacle was removed. Not so Jesus could get out, but the disciples could get in and realize there was something that happened there that made that space empty. Let me tell you something I realized growing up in the funeral business. A grave represents finality. It's a hopeless position, especially for the non-believer. Death, the fear of death for us, if we're not careful, can take on the form of a finality in our minds where we actually miss what actually happened with Jesus at the death and resurrection. The empty tomb was the great testimony. It was the testimony to every trial and victory for every area of our life, even death. The tomb itself was built on intimacy. It was built on new identity. It was that Jesus had just prophetically fulfilled you and I being able to have everything. You're supposed to be full and running over. Do you know why it was 3 days? Ever think about why it was 3 days? I always ask the Holy Spirit, why 3 days? Do you know that according to Jewish belief, it took 3 days for your soul and spirit to depart from your body? Now listen to this. If he was dead 3 days, the Pharisees could not argue that he wasn't really dead. They couldn't argue with it. So three is a very powerful number. We see it in Scripture. It means hope. It means completeness. He prayed 3 times in the garden. He was placed on the cross on the third hour. There was 3 hours of darkness while he was suffering. Listen, the whole resurrection is this picture of prophetic utterance for us. Why? Because they had to have a focus shift as his followers to walk in this new power, this positive focus shift of hope and completeness, that there would be nothing lacking for us. If we live in lack, we're weakening the power of the resurrection. I was reading this week. I was just weeping. I just tell the Lord, I've been repenting for 2 days saying, I am sorry I'm such a terrible son. I don't get it, Lord. You're going to have to help me get it. And Jesus was giving us this message, and he was backing it up. And there was this shift that went from Matthew 10 and 7, the kingdom of God is at hand, to Luke 17 and 21, where now the kingdom of God is within you. This is who we are. It was sonship power, the sonship power of God available for every situation in your life, period. Now, this statement, because you know it had to look weird to see an angel sitting on a rock. Sitting on a stone. This story represented the boldness of the power of God, the boldness of us that are servants. This word boldness here, this word stone, sat on a stone, sat is boldness. Just like my brother would hold me down, it was boldness. I can take you, I can pin you to the ground, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it. And boldness means fear, it's fearlessness. There's something about us that's supposed to be fearlessness when it comes to the enemy, when it comes to obstacles, when it comes to the situations in our life. It's actually the prophetic nature that we carry for our life. It's where we're meant to live from. It's where we put God in this different position in our lives. It's prophetic. Now, what is the prophetic? Prophetic, listen, is the foretelling of an event, the changing factors of what the future holds for your life. What life looks like for you in times to come. God likes to show us our positioning through the whole journey. Let me tell you something about God. In Him, those positions are always life abundantly. He didn't say, I've come to give you life abundantly sometimes. Super abundant. Abundant means exceeding what you could ever imagine or think or dream. And there's something about us when we get the revelation of sonship that we take on this boldness in our stance. All right, let me give you the scripture. It's Proverbs 28:1. Solomon said, but the innocent, this is the Passion Translation, but the innocent lovers of God because of righteousness will have the boldness of a young, ferocious lion. Is that you? Right? So I believe we're in a season where we're coming into bold decrees of about who we are and our identity. There's going to be a fresh outpouring on God's people. And it's not something coming. I believe it's more of an unleashing of what we have inside us and who we are. But it all depends on how we see Him who dwells in us is. You know where faith grows? Faith's greatest place of growth is not me seeing what happens in your life. It's what happens in my life. Right? So I was a drug addict, so God set me free. So, but if you were a drug addict and I'd never done drugs, you'd say, I was a drug addict. I'd say, that's cool. But my faith level, if I've been a drug addict and I was set free, is going to be different than your faith level if you've never been a drug addict and were never set free for the faith for to see drug addicts delivered. Why? Because we become so codependent on everybody else for a miracle, except the one who resides in us, it's actually damaged our faith instead of empowering it. And I don't know if it's because the inward man that we have struggles so much. When Jesus said it's finished, He meant it. Amen. And that empty tomb meant void. It meant in the Hebrew Aramaic, that word empty means no value, can't get pregnant. Here's what He was saying. The enemy shouldn't even concern you. He has no value. He can't keep you from what I have for you. He can't roll a stone and block you in. He can't put obstacles in your way unless you allow those obstacles to remain. He's been defeated. He was overcome. Amen. Now, greater is He that is in us. Why? Because it's finished. So one person in God is always a majority. Think about that for a moment. I can't remember who said it. I don't know if it was Bill Johnson or Graham Cook. What a great statement. One person in God is always a majority. But I want to give you this. This is something that spoke to my heart. Self-directed negativity, and we all live with it. I've been repenting for it for 3 days. Self-directed negativity is actually denying the power of the cross. I'm going to add something to it. In your life. Amen. Not in mine. So I love the finale. Don't you love the finale of all Jesus' stories? He walks up on the boat. They think he's a ghost. He gets in. He calms the storm. He has to feed 5,000. What's the finale? He says to the disciples, you feed them. So this finale, what we're seeing, is actually, I think John depicts it the best. And I think it's really depicted in the concept of these two angels. Two is a powerful number. I'm not going to get into all that, but every part of this story that John talks about is so powerful. But I think my favorite part, like Noah was talking about, is that these women mistaked him, or this woman mistaked him as the gardener. In John 20, and I think it's verse 15. So it's powerful. Noah said this earlier. Started the garden, ended it. It's true. But what does that mean for us? It's a prophetic revelation of a restored intimacy that Adam actually had. It's so much more than just God finishing something and starting something. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll see where Adam is placed in a garden. And he's declared, it's spoken over him, tend the garden, cause it to grow, work it, make it happen. And then if you go over, actually I think it is in 1 Corinthians, if you go 1 Corinthians, it says, and I think it's in verse, let me see what chapter this is, I love it. This is chapter 15, it says in verse 21, "For since death came through one man, also the resurrection of the dead has come through a man. For just as in connection with Adam all die, so in connection with the Messiah, all will be made alive." Now this, we're thinking this is just physical, but this is actually spiritual. This is the wholeness of who you are. Now watch it. Let me read this out of the Hebrew Bible. It's beautiful if you go to verse 45. "In fact, the word says, so Adam, the first man, became a living human being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Go down to 47. "The first man is from the earth, made of the dust. The second man is from heaven." Verse 48 says, "People born of the dust are like the man of the dust. People born from heaven are like the man from heaven." Who's the man from heaven? Jesus. "As he is in the world, so are..." Right? Watch. "And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, also we will bear the image of the man from heaven." This is not just a spiritual transformation. God has given us a revelation that the intimate encounter of Adam, the intimacy he had with God in the garden, was restored in the new garden. And the prophetic utterance for us was, you're not the same person anymore. You're not living with an Old Testament revelation of what covenant looks like that kept a God in a box. Now you're living in a New Testament revelation of a better covenant that releases God from the box, and now you become the box that houses the presence of Jesus Almighty, God, and the Holy Spirit. This is probably one of the greatest, the resurrection story, in my opinion, is probably one of the greatest stories of identity that we have in the Bible. And it's super important that we as a church in this season call or step into who we're called to be. And I love Acts 17, 28. It's become, for me, it's what Be Love is all about. Because it ends with Be. It says, "In him, we live, we move, we have our what?" Now, I don't see anything negative in that at all. Amen. It's so rich and full of power. And I think we're moving into a season, not just Be Loved, but I believe we're moving into a season as the church where God is awakening us and we're going to shift into what he has for us. I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand. I love this word image here. It means the likeness of. You notice it talks about, in the translation in John, it says it started off with an angel on a stone, and then we see they go in the tomb, and Miriam, she must have had a gift to see angels because, you know, Peter and John didn't see them. And she goes in the tomb, and there's two angels. Now, the number two means completion. Number two in the Hebrew means restored, listen to this, restored harmony. I shared this last week. Let me give you this definition of harmony. Harmony is the science of structure. Now, I don't know if Miriam caught it when she walked in and saw two angels and sat there for a moment and said, okay, angels, two, tomb, sheets, gone. What does this all mean? This was God using science in the supernatural aspect of restoring your and my intimacy and identity that we were created to have from the beginning. It says this, it involves both parties. This is harmony. It involves both parties giving themselves to a divine established relationship. That's what harmony means. God brought all of the harmony back together. You may say, well, the only difference is we're going to die. We don't really die. That's why Jesus calls it sleep. He says, Lazarus is only sleeping. Stop talking about death. You and I will never die. Bible says in Revelation, Jesus said the disciples love not their lives to death. How could you love your life not to death? It's because they knew who he was, and death wasn't an issue because of the resurrection. Not only what we face here. And I'm not trying to put a heavy on you tonight. I'm just trying to say it's time for you to start asking the Holy Spirit, who am I really? Now, I know you learn by mistakes. If that's how you want to learn, that's your choice. I'd rather learn by obedience. Amen. Right? We talked about tithe and giving for a couple of weeks. And I tell people all the time. They say, well, is tithe really that important? I said, for me it is. They say, why? Because I don't want to stand before God and be labeled a robber. Thief, someone who does damage versus bless the kingdom. And we have to start living in the obedience. And it's not a bad, it's not works. It's a love thing. I don't get my wife, hey honey, can you make me a sandwich? I guess here I am again serving you. Because you're probably not going to love me if I don't make you a sandwich. My love makes me say yes. And I believe this. I believe with all my heart, I didn't mean to get into all this, but all my heart, I believe we are coming into a yes season. All of the promises of God are what? And that word promise doesn't mean necessarily just for you. I've had a couple incidents, and I'm going to you know, nobody likes to ever reveal their fears, right? We just like to make excuses, but we'd never like to reveal them. So I've been confronted over the last several months where I've had a couple situations. Had one where there was a blind kid sitting in a chair, and the Lord told me, hey, if you walk over and pray for him, I'll heal him. And I'm like, well, there's a lot of people here. I don't really know that person. And, you know, her father and mother may think I'm some kind of weirdo. And, you know, I made all these excuses and I left. I'm sitting in the truck and I'm just beating myself up. This has happened several times over the last several months. Sometimes I've been obedient and sometimes I've seen great results. I'm sitting in the truck and I beat myself. He said, Jamie, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm the one that does it. I'm just asking you to obey. But see, what happens is we always think of the loss. What am I going to look like? What are they going to think of me? What if it doesn't work? I'll look like a fool. Right? So today I was sitting watching the Passion. I was overwhelmed with the honor of just being a son. I was in one room. I was in a room by myself watching the Passion. And I said to the Lord today, laying in my room, watching the Passion with a big box of Kleenex. And I said, Lord, I am rededicating my heart 100% to be obedient to everything you call me to. And I heard him say this, finally, you get to walk in your identity. You're an amazing person. You're full of promise. You're full of power. You're full of life. You're full of authority. It's time we start using it. I want to pray for you. Bow your heads. Father, once again, I am so thankful, first of all, for the people that I get to do life with. I thank you for all the gifts that are represented in this room. I thank you that I no longer have to live as an orphan, but as a son. And I thank you that you speak to me and you never call me down. You always call me up. You're a good father. And you speak life into your daughters and sons. And so I pray this will not just be another Easter for us. And it's not that we're not saved, but we just make a fresh dedication of everything that we are to live and move and have our being now in you. The world needs the bride. Our cities, our communities need the bride. And it's time for us to get the revelation of that we now have everything that you purchased on Calvary. It is ours for the taking. It resides within us. We receive that now.